21 days till Christmas. 21 days. So, ready or not, here it comes. We're going to look at verses 31 through 35. We're going to focus on verse 35 starting out, though, this morning. Now, for the month of December, we're going to be considering how Christmas is a revelation. Now, biblically, the word revelation means an unveiling. Now, notice I said revelation, not plural, but singular. It's a single, solitary revelation, that is, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this month, we're going to be trying to unwrap what God is revealing to us through this Christmas message. Really, Christmas is about the greatest giver who gave the greatest gift. So don't miss this. Christmas is just one of the ways that God expresses himself to us. He's saying something about himself to us and also our relationship with him. So I hope you found Luke, the 31st chapter. Let's look at verse 35. It's a very familiar verse, and I'm going to ask you to underline four things in this verse today. Here we go. And the angel answered and said to her, okay, by the way, who is it talking about there? It's talking about Mary, right? So let's go on. Here's where I want you to underline, the Holy Spirit. Underline that phrase, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Now go back and underline the highest there. And let's look further. Therefore, also that Holy One, underline that phrase, that Holy One who is born will be called, and underline these last few words, the Son of God. Now may God bless the reading of his word today. That's a wonderful verse, because that verse really answers the question of all the ages. It answers the question who the baby Jesus is, who is talked about in the prior verse that I want to look at, verse 31. Here's what it says, and behold, this is the angel speaking to Mary. You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Now, listen, if you answer that question right and act on it in the right way, then all is going to be right for you in eternity. But if you answer that question wrongly and you act upon it wrongly throughout your life here on earth, then you're going to be wrong throughout all eternity. See, this verse fleshes this out for us today. This is what I want us to see. This isn't one of those prefabbed messages where we're going to talk about gifts and how to give things. This is the Word of God. And we're going to look at how this verse fleshes out that our God is three in one. Now, some say, like H.G. Wells, who was a noted historian, that Jesus is part of a top 10 list. In fact, the top 10 list of the greatest men that ever lived. And H.G. Wells puts him number one on that list. But Jesus Christ doesn't belong to anybody's list. It's not Jesus Christ the Great. I mean, we had Alexander the Great. We had the Great Gatsby. No, it's Jesus Christ, the one and only. Now, we can call sports figures great, or we can call an egomaniac great because of the way that they control people. But Jesus Christ, we have to say, he is the one and only. Now, others might say that he is a great man, or they might even say that. They just say, well, he was a moral teacher, while others say that he was a prophet, a messenger of God. The Quran teaches that Jesus was only a messenger from God. And there's some New Age movement, people in the New Age movement, they say that in his teachings you can find some ways to connect to God. That he's just one of many mediums that you can discover the inner God in yourself. Did you know that there's demonic forces that claim the name of Jesus, that use the name of Jesus, and they are not connecting people to God the Father? The question is a legitimate question. Who is Jesus Christ? And it deserves a legitimate answer. Well, according to what he said about himself and what others have testified about him and what I know to be true in my heart, he is God in the flesh. Isn't that the Christmas message? God in the flesh. But not only is he God's son, he is the Son of God. So you ask this question, and it's a legitimate question. How can God be manifested in the flesh? Well, that's why I want to talk in this first message in this series of this month of the wonderful doctrine of the Holy Trinity. Now listen, dear friend, I want you to listen to me very carefully. There has been a battle that has been fought for over 2,000 years that rages today, and it's over the Trinity. Now, we don't worship three gods. We worship one God. And I want us to understand that. And we just read in verse 35 how the Holy Spirit, look back at that verse, how the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the Most High will overshadow you, and the Holy One that is born of you will be called the Son of God. Right there in that verse, listen to me carefully. You have Father, you have Spirit, you have Son. It's what we call the Holy Trinity. You never see the word Trinity in the Bible, by the way, but it is explicitly displayed throughout the pages of Scripture. We worship one God who's in three persons, and it's an absolute Christian distinctive. There's no other religion that can claim that. Yet there's error today. There is much error when it comes to this biblical truth. Islam does not accept the doctrine of the Trinity because they deny that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not accept the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh. In fact, they completely deny the idea of the Holy Trinity. And even some of our Jewish friends think that we are heretics because we are worshiping three gods. They just don't understand and they don't see what we are doing because they do not know the same God that we know. We do not worship three gods. We worship one God who has revealed himself as Father, as Son, and as Spirit. So today I want to share with you how Christmas is this revelation of the Trinity. And the first is this. The Trinity is simplistic beauty. That's what you want. You got some things you want to write there in your outline. Now follow with me. Everyone knows what the sum total of one is, right? And everyone knows what the sum total of three is, right? One is singular, and three is two more than one. A second grader could count and tell us that. I could pull somebody from junior church and share that with us today. And God takes these simple numbers to define himself. This is a beautiful picture about something that I'm going to be frank with you. I don't fully understand, and I don't think that I will ever completely understand here on this earth. Simple numbers that numerically just do not add up. But just because I can't understand something doesn't mean that it's not true, and it's not real, and it's not something that can be a great benefit to my life. So today, I want you to understand this, my friend. If you struggled with the identity of the Trinity as Father, Son, and Spirit, I want you to know something. We can know about the Trinity by divine revelation. That's really how it comes to people. How can we know about the simplistic beauty? Only by divine revelation. When Moses asked God, well, God, who shall I say sent me when I go back to Pharaoh? Well, God said simply this, Moses, I want you to say that I am sent you. By the way, those are the same words that are just very simple in nature that Christ used to express about himself. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. I am truth. I am light. He said those things about himself. In fact, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when the men come to take him away, they said, who's Jesus of Nazareth? He said, I am he. And the Bible tells us that they fell back. Amen? Christ said these same things about himself. And we need to be saying these things about Christ as well. He is God in the flesh. If the governor was to come here today, John Kasich, is that right? I don't remember his name. We would all, and take my place up here as recognition of the governor, we would all stand, wouldn't we? We would owe him that. Now, Vince, think about this. Jesus Christ came in here today, took a position up on this platform. I'd like to think that every single believer in here in the balcony and the regular seats down here would instinctively fall down on our face like the Apostle John did in the book of Revelation. Fall down on our face, prostrate before him, crying, holy is he. Wouldn't we? I mean, if Jesus stood in front of us, wouldn't that be just be us falling down and worshiping him? That can only come through divine revelation. And friend, let's look at the next thing. If it's divine revelation, we need to throw out human logic. We need to just throw that out of the picture.
Now listen carefully. In John, the fourth chapter, the woman at the well, Samaritan woman, Jesus said to her, God is a spirit and he must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. Now Jesus didn't say anything about, you got to have logic in here to worship me. You need to understand God in order to worship him. No, he said, God is a spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So listen, we can throw out science, we can throw out mathematics, we can throw out anything that we might think is help might help us to understand God. There are things about God that are just contrary, are different to human reasoning. Like the fact that God had no beginning. The fact that God is everywhere. I can't explain those things, but I know they to be true. Let me give you something that might help you. And you can write this down. I don't know if I got it in your notes, but you can go ahead and write this down. The Trinity is not contrary to human reasoning. It is beyond human reasoning. Amen? And no reasonable person would deny something just because they couldn't explain it. Right? Amen. Now listen here. Let's look at the next point. The Trinity stands or falls with the Bible, with biblical revelation. There's no earthly example to compare Christ to, or God to for that matter. Listen to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 18. He writes these words. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness would you compare him to? We can see reflections of the Trinity all over the place. Dwayne, you probably remember from your days at Temple Baptist College. Matt, you probably remember these things from in seminary down at Southern. Any of you have had any kind of maybe theological training somewhere. Ultimately, the examples are offered out there. Well, you know, God, if the Trinity is like this, the Trinity can be described as time. Now, how does time exist? Well, time exists in the past, the present, and the future. Or the Trinity can be described as water. Water exists as both vapor, as liquid, and as solid, right? Or you might even use yourself. My name is Mark Wilson. I am both father, husband, and pastor. Now, all those examples, by the way, are imperfect. There's none of them that are a shiny example of what the Trinity is, especially the last one. But they're just a little picture of what the Trinity is, how it possibly could be part of our mindset. Let me read something to you that God says about giving some insight into our relationship with him. Isaiah, the 55th chapter, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The fact that we do not understand the Trinity ought to really give us some comfort. I want to be careful in explaining that to you today. I want a God that I can explain, right? I mean, think about it. If I could explain God, would he really be God? We have a God that is so big and so awesome that he is unexplainable. And he tells us that. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways not your ways. So listen, friend, don't get all riled up when somebody gets off on a tangent. Well, you're worshiping three gods, or you know, how can three be one and one be three? Listen, it's there. We preach it, we teach it, and more importantly, we accept it. Now let's talk about the second thing here this morning. The ways the Trinity expresses itself. We touched a little bit on it right there. But go ahead and find Genesis, the first chapter. We're going to look at verses 1 and 2. All right. We can see the Holy Trinity at work in all the things around us. We're just going to take three things today and look at them. There's dozens of things in the Bible that we could look at. But we're just going to take three specific things. The first is the creation of the world. We I was in my Sunday school class this morning. Brent, you did a great job, and we touched a little bit about this today in the class. Let's look at this a little bit further. And by the way, if you're not in Sunday school class, here's the commercial. Get in Sunday school class, okay? You're missing out. Now, here we go. Verses 1 and 2, I want you to underline one word in verse 1. In the beginning, God created. Underline that word, created. It's a special word. The heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I want to point something out to you before we get into too much here, but it's about the word God. God here. It is the Hebrew word Elohim, which implies plurality. So, in the same chapter, verse 26, God says, let us make man in our image, where God is very clearly, purposefully stating the Trinity. Moses described it this way. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, verse 4. What he's literally saying here is that our plural God is one. You see, it's a concept. It's in the Bible. It's factual. It's there for us to see. It's something that can't be explained in human terms. It doesn't mean that we can't trust it. Now let's talk about this. Three things the Trinity expresses itself. In creation. Creation is his divine work, and we're talking about the Father. And I, you know, folks, maybe I shouldn't mention this. I apologize for my voice. It doesn't feel bad. Does it sound as bad as it does to me? Huh? Yeah, it does. I don't know what to do. I'm taking water, you know, and I'm seeing a doctor, but oh well. God's got his reasons, so I wouldn't offer an apology, but I've done nothing other than just what I normally do, so. All right, creation is his divine work. We underline the word created because it's a special word. It's the Hebrew word bara, which is only uses God as the subject. You never see the word connected to man. There's a Latin phrase that is used to describe the word created. It's creato ex nihilo, which means God created the world out of nothing. My dear friend, Dr. Robert Smith, he describes the word this way. God brought something out of nothing. God came from nowhere because there was nowhere to come from. God stood on nothing because there was nothing to stand on. God took nothing and he flung it out into nowhere and he told it to stay there. Then God took nothing and he told it to be something. God took the sun, he put it in the sky without any upright. He put the planets in a merry-go-round orbital system, and they haven't collided since the day that he created them. God made the floating, fleecy white clouds. God carpeted the earth with green and blue. God gave us everything that we can see, yet he started with nothing. Amen? And God tells us also in his word that creation is the Son's dominion. Not only is creation the Father's divine work, it is the Son's dominion. In the Gospel of John, we have the record of his earthly birth, we do not have a record of his earthly birth. We have a statement which simply declares, which we're going to touch on later on this month, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made. You see, not only did the Word become flesh, was the Word made flesh, also the Word made flesh. It made you and I. Verse 14, it tells us, the Word became flesh, but the Word also made flesh. He also is the cosmic glue that holds this universe together. He holds the atom together. It tells us in Colossians, the 1st chapter, verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And we see this also as well. The Spirit offers diversity in the creation. Genesis 1:2, which we've read, it tells us that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and the command went out, let there be light. Job, the 26th chapter, verse 13, by his Spirit he have garnished the heavens. His hand have formed the crook and the serpent. Not only is the Trinity there in the creation story, but it's in the composition of this book. The Bible consists of it is literally 66 books. That's what we see. And it's in three different languages, 40 different authors, written on three different continents, over a period of about 1,600 years. It has a theme. The theme is redemption. It has one hero, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It has one villain, that's the devil. And it has one purpose, to glorify God. It is without equal in the literary world. It is without parallel in all the known world. And it is without error, I will add to that as well. That's because why? Because it's inspired by God. 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, Paul writes these words, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction and righteousness." Listen, we don't need anything more than what we've got in this book right here. The literal part of that first verse is God breathed it out. And the word "all" means the Old and the New Testament. I preach from both because the Bible consists of both. Amen? Old and new are both without error and breathed from God. They're not just high flowery words. They are words that are from God, and they are the very word of God that we are to live by. So it's inspired by the Father. Second thing is it's inspired by the Son. Christ said these words in John, the 5th chapter, verse 39. "Search ye the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, for they are which that testify of me." In the last chapter of John's gospel, we read what Christ's first cousin writes. He writes, "And there were many other things that Jesus did. If they were written by one, I suppose that not even the world itself, could contain the books that would be written." So the book is inspired by the Son and is also inspired, here's a third thing, about by the Holy Spirit. Okay. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God as they spoke, and they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And even though God used human penmen to write this book, God the Holy Spirit is the author. Now don't miss this. The Trinity expresses itself in the commissioning of the church. If you go to Matthew, the 28th chapter, verses 19 through 20, it says this: "Go therefore into all the world, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I saith. Lo, I've commanded these things to you, and I'm with you always. Amen." Now notice here, look carefully. You have name, that's singular, but you also have different names given. You have the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, this is just not a grammatical mishap here where somebody messed something up. It is an expression of the Trinity, three in one. It would be sheer blasphemy for us or anyone else to name these names on equal footing if they were not co-equal, co-eternal. So if you have the Father, you have God. If you have the Spirit, you have God. If you have the Son, you have God. They're inseparable, they're together, and they are co-equal. So let's wrap this all up this morning with the third and the final point today, and that's this. The Trinity, my voice showed a little bit of getting better there, and it goes right back. Oh, well. Man. Lord, I don't know. Oh, well. Let's look at Trinity and redemption story. Now, all the way in Matthew, the first chapter, verse 21, it says, "And you shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will save the people from their sin." That's why Jesus came, to save us from our sin. As a pastor and a preacher of his gospel, I want to be clear. Without the work of the Holy Trinity in our lives, there's not a one of us that would ever be saved. Amen? I have seen people over time who have declared, well, you know, it's just one person in the Trinity or the other. It's not the whole thing working with you. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit that saves us and keeps us. So let's look at the first thing. Turn to Ephesians, the first chapter. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, and obviously I don't have the voice to read it anyway. So Yeah, that's a plus, right? Here we go. Ephesians 1st chapter, verses 3 and 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. Now, Paul is writing about salvation here. In fact, scholars will tell you that this first chapter is just one long, continual sentence on salvation. He is telling us that God thought of us before we were even born. God sees you today sitting in this church. He knew that you would be here long before you ever made the decision to be here. He has selected you to be a part of his kingdom. We can choose him because he has chosen us. Now, I want to say this very clear. I know that there's been a lot of dissension amongst church ranks when it comes to, is God sovereign or is it us making a choice? Listen, the Bible's pretty clear about it. God is sovereign, and yet we still have the choice to make in our hearts. You cannot separate the two. God in his sovereignty has chosen me, has chosen you to be a part of his kingdom, and has predestined us to be Christ-like. Yet, I know if I have not accepted him, it is still a whosoever will. And if you don't trust him, you're going to have nobody else to blame when you wind up in hell other than yourself. So I always like to paint the picture this way. If we go to heaven, we got nobody to thank but the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we go to hell, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. God in his sovereignty has chosen us, and in his sovereignty, he allows us to make a choice in him. I choose the Lord Jesus Christ because he has chosen me. Amen. And it's time for this to happen within our seminaries, Dwayne. They need to get off the dime instead of focusing on one aspect of it or the other and preach the whole counsel of God, because God in his sovereignty declares, and yet in our side of salvation, we have to accept. If we reject, we will go to hell. Amen? Should quit there. Let's look at the next thing. Trinity lives in us. Let's read some verses in that subject. The Trinity lives you in you and I. Ephesians, the 4th chapter, is a few chapters over, verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. God's in us. And if God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. That exists in us. Amen? Colossians, the 1st chapter, verse 27. To them God willed to make known the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is in Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, verse 16. Do you know that you are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwells in you. You see, the Trinity exists in our heart. It is part of who we are and kept. And the third thing this morning is this. The Trinity keeps us in the kingdom. Now, I just add that last part. But the fact of the matter is, we cannot lose our salvation. And the Trinity keeps us. John, the 10th chapter, verses 28 and 29. I will give them eternal life, and they should never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gives them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. The Trinity saves us. The Trinity lives in us, and the Trinity keeps us. So, who's this baby? It's Jesus, that's right. He's the Son of God. Isaiah, many years before Christ was born, He writes these words, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who is he? Well, he's the Lord. He's the second person in the Trinity. He is the one who stood in your place. You see, the Bible teaches that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And for God to be able to bring us back to himself, there had to be a sacrifice. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. He came and died for you. I know Christmas is about the birth, but without that birth, there couldn't be the death. Without the death, there could be no resurrection. I'm going to ask every head to be bowed and every eye to be closed here this morning, just for just a few moments. Now, friend, I don't know your heart. Only you do. But Christmas is not about gifts. Christmas is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I hope we've learned today, Christmas is a revelation of God himself. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, I want to share with you today. In a few moments, we're going to be calling people to come forward. You'll see some people that will walk into place, and they are counselors who can share with you from God's word how to have that right relationship with God. The Trinity will save you. And my friend, most assuredly, the Trinity will live in you and the Trinity will keep you. So I'm going to pray for you today. God, speak into your heart. I want you to do this. I want you to come forward. See one of these counselors and ask Jesus Christ to come in your heart. This will be the best Christmas gift that you've ever gotten, because it's given from the greatest giver, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Now, Father, again, we thank you and we praise you. We praise you that through a little child that was born over 2,000 years ago, you chose to bring your son into the world. I just praise you for that. Lord, he was all boy. He was all child. He was all human. But we know he was still all God. And there'll be a day, Father, that we'll see him beyond just the pages of this word. You know, I have this wonderful, beautiful picture that you've illustrated to me so vividly of who he is. He's the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the cornerstone. He is the stone that the builders rejected. He is all in all. Lord, I know that all things exist by him and all things consist. Without him, nothing was made. You have chosen to express yourself, to reveal yourself through him. And everything that we know about God the Father is revealed through God the Son. So I thank you that I have a God that cannot be explained. He's unexplainable. You are unexplainable, but Father, yet you're there. I know you're there. You live within me. And I know there'll be a day that you take me home, and I praise you for that. And I pray today that if there's someone here that's not made that decision for Christ, that they're going to come forward today. Lord, move in this invitation through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to